Well, Greg, you've done crusades around the world, and with that, you've seen different responses. And I'm sure there's cultural differences, whether it's overseas or in America. Recently, you've been in New York City, and I know the East Coast has its own attitude and response. Tell me about what that was like compared to other places.
Well, Skip, we were incredibly surprised by the amazing response in New York City. You know, we had an opportunity to go there and do an outreach, and we didn't really know what size of a venue to book, so we booked the Madison Square Garden Theater, which seats around 6,000. And the policy of that venue is you have to ticket the event. And we were not real happy about that, but we ticketed it, and you bought a ticket, got one free, and then we took the profit from that and gave it to local ministries. But the exciting thing was we realized that there was a great interest in it because we sold out the event immediately. So we added a second show, and that sold out. So we ended up with around 9,000 people.
My.
And the amazing thing was I spoke this first service. There's about probably 5,000 people there, and I gave the invitation, and 700 people came forward to make a commitment to Christ. I mean, that's a higher percentage than I can think of in any other place we've been. So my sort of analysis of that is that there's a great spiritual hunger in this city, and I think for obvious reasons. All that they've been through, and it's also, you know, continues to be a melting pot for people all around the world. So great openness there, and as a matter of fact, we're planning on going back next year and doing two nights at the Madison Square Garden, not the smaller theater, but the full garden venue.
Wow.
And in the 50th anniversary of Billy Graham's meetings there, so our theme is bringing God back to the garden.
Excellent. Well, Greg, how long have you been doing Harvest Crusades in Anaheim, California?
That goes back to about 1991. We started the Crusades in 90, and in 91 we went to Angel Stadium. So it's been a while.
And with that, you don't see it diminishing, do you? It seems to be steady or even to grow over the years?
Yeah, you know, it's an interesting thing, Skip, because I'm not aware of any other ongoing large-scale evangelistic crusade happening anywhere in the world. I mean, you know, different crusades happen in different places, but they happen and they're over with, and maybe they'll happen again 10 years from that time or something, but that's it. But this has been going on consecutively since 91. And, you know, the thing that's been important for us is we've had to change with the times. You know, I mean, if you were to look at the platform of the Crusade of 1993 and compare it to the platform of today, it would be decidedly different. But the essentials have not changed. The musical styles have changed. The platform style has changed. The graphics have changed, of course. But the essence of it has not, which is, you know, there's always going to be a clear, straightforward presentation of the gospel, and people will be given an opportunity to come to Christ. And so, you know, California is a state that's constantly in flux and in change. And so we always have new people coming to us. So every year we go back, it's like we're fishing in a whole new pond again. Plus that we have a lot of people that come back year after year.
Mm-hmm. And with that, you sort of reinvent yourself, whether it's with extreme sports or, like you said, musical venue, musical styles. And what I've noticed is that churches anticipate this. They're not tired of it. Those who have been involved seem to get more excited every year when it's Harvest Crusade season with the bumper stickers and the posters. And you see a lot more coming on board each year, don't you?
Yeah, we really do, Skip. And, you know, we've pioneered some things that really weren't in existence prior to the Harvest Crusade. One of them was kind of a crusade band. I mean, of course, you know, churches had worship groups for years, but in 1990, we introduced what was then called the Praise Band, which was a kind of a professional performance-level band leading in praise and worship, and then they became the house band for the various artists playing. Now I see many crusades doing it. I see other churches doing it, but that was something brand new back then. And there's, you know, and we have utilized other tools over the years, like you mentioned, extreme sports, a motocross, skateboard, exhibitions, etc. But, you know, we see these things as just sort of, you know, window dressing. They're just there to sort of enhance an event, but we have never allowed them to take over the essence of the event, which is always, you know, the proclamation of the gospel. You know, I read an article in a Christian periodical recently where they said that, you know, crusade evangelism is a thing of the past, and And I had an opportunity to speak with them afterwards in an interview, and I said, man, you guys got to get out more, because I don't know if you noticed that Franklin Graham just broke attendance records in Ecuador with a crusade. And I don't know if you're aware of the fact that we just had 100,000 people at Angel Stadium at a crusade, and thousands of people responding. So, frankly, I don't think this format is ever going to go out of style, because it dates back to the Book of Acts, you know, Day of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. Greg, do you see a demographic where this is more effective? Is it better with the youth? Do you see the youth nights bigger, or do you see all age groups responding?
I would say the latter. I would say all age groups continue to respond, but I don't make any bones about the fact that I target younger audiences. And the reason for that is most people make their commitment to Christ before the age of 18. So I see a window of opportunity that I think we need to go through. And so that's reflected in the music. Like this year at our crusade in Anaheim, we used a band called POD. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, had a lot of success on MTV and so forth. And, you know, I had some people critical of it. And I just thought, well, okay, you know, look, here's the thing. I am seeking to build bridges to this generation so I can bring them the gospel. I don't want to alienate those that have been coming for years, but I want to reach their kids and I want to reach their grandkids. And so that is why we continue to seek to innovate in that way. But, you know, then there are those folks that just love to come back year after year after year. And you'll even see people driving around here in Southern California with bumper stickers going back like 5, 6, 7 years. They keep all of the stickers on their car. It's really pretty funny, and it's kind of a great thing, too.
Greg, let's talk a little bit about a book you just put out called Beyond. What is the theme of that?
Well, basically, it's a follow-up to an earlier book I wrote called Because, and it's a devotional. And the idea of Beyond is we all want to get beyond the problems and the obstacles we face in life. We want to get beyond maybe a place of mediocrity that we're at spiritually. We want to move forward as believers, but we're all busy. You know, there's so many things pressing us and so many things demanding our time each and every day. So I've written this devotional in a way that you can sit down and read these little bite-sized pieces of truth in just a few moments. I mean, you have time to do that. We make time for what we want to make time for, and I'm not saying you need to spend 2 hours reading the Bible every day, though I think that would be great. I'm saying, you know what, for those people out there that are having a hard time getting a discipline of regular Bible study, here's a place to start. Mm-hmm. And read one of these devotions each day, and I think hopefully it will spark your interest to dig deeper, but at least start with this. So it's a way to sort of jumpstart your devotional life, and I hope people will take advantage of it.
Well, and we want to highlight that book and tell our audience how to get a hold of that at the end of this broadcast. But, Greg, I want to move back to some of your previous books, one title in particular, The Upside Down Church. Now, you have a unique perspective as a pastor and an evangelist. You see trends that are going through the church, and some you would probably tag as unhealthy and others as healthy. What are some of your concerns?
You know, I as I look back on what I wrote in The Upside Down Church, the problem is that it's gotten worse than I was warning. And I was warning in that book about trends that I thought were dangerous, where we were sort of raising up a generation of consumers instead of communers. And I was dealing with what I felt were some unhealthy trends in the church, getting away from Bible exposition. But my goodness. And I've been thinking about sort of updating it, refreshing the book, you know, because it is so much worse now, because now we have a whole nother kind of movement afoot that has been described as the emergent church, but it's even gone further than just getting away from an emphasis on the Bible. In some cases, it's gotten to a point of undermining the teaching of the Bible, challenging the teaching of the Bible, and redefining what church even is, you know. And I think everybody's trying to be the coolest, the grooviest, and the edgiest. And, you know, I have never tried to be the edgiest. I want to be biblical, and I want to be doing church in a way that honors God and the way the Bible commands us to do church. I mean, we want to relate to our culture, but there's certain principles we just can't compromise. And I see today, in the name of relating to the culture, core principles being compromised. And I think this is an experiment that is going to have dangerous results.
Hmm. Greg, reverse that now. What about healthy trends that you see? Do you see any?
I see healthy trends because I see a lot of young guys adopting these trends of let's go and just do whatever it takes to get people in our churches, people wanting big churches as opposed to strong ones. But then I see these young guys who are saying, no, you know what? I want to get out there and do it right. I want to do it biblically. A friend that we both know, Levi Lusko, is a good example of it out there in Montana. Mm-hmm. Here's a young guy. He's cool. You know, he came out of your ministry, Skip, but he's just a great Bible expositor. I mean, when he teaches, you think you're listening to a guy in his 50s, mm-hmm. but he's a young kid. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean that in a bad way, a guy in his 50s. I mean with a maturity and insight. And I think of another guy like a Pedro Garcia in Kendall, which is outside of Miami. And I think just a whole new slew of young guys that are coming along. And so what I'm trying to do now as I'm getting a little bit older is not only just teach and preach, but I'm taking time to mentor younger guys as well and take time with them and help them, because we got to pass this baton on to the next generation, because if these guys who want to just challenge the teaching of Scripture prevail, then the church is not going to be in good shape. So we've got to challenge these young guys to preach the word, as the Apostle Paul told young Timothy.
Greg, I want to segue back to evangelism for just a moment. You've conducted crusades in America, coast to coast, as well as Albuquerque, right in the middle, and overseas, Australia, New Zealand, etc. So you have a very unique perspective as one who sees not only the church and teaching church people, but evangelizing the lost. Now, what do you find when it comes to churches in general taking part in evangelistic outreaches like your crusades? Do you find them eager to jump on board, or are they resistant?
It's a little of both, Skip. You know, there are some that are very eager, and those are usually the churches that invite us into town. And then we'll come in, you know, and an invitation begins to come together. And then as we have committed ourselves to come into a given community, we will begin to contact other churches. And I have to say that sometimes I'm a little amazed at how apathetic people can be about evangelism. You know, we can get so excited about so many things. Oh, we want to do a conference on this, and we want to do a concert over here, and we want to do a play over here. And those things are all fine. I like conferences, and I like concerts, but you know, nothing will ever take the place of preaching the gospel. And we are commanded by our Lord to do so. And a great deal of our efforts in putting our crusades on are directed toward sort of rallying pastors to get on board and help get the gospel out to their community. So the first thing we want to do is get pastors talking to each other. And in many cases, you'd be surprised how many pastors are not doing that in a given community. Secondly, we want to get them praying together. And then we want to get them working together. And the exciting thing is when we leave the community, we have found that great fruit will remain because relationships are developed and coalitions are developed that continue on long after we have finished our work. And that's what we hope to see. But you know, I do have a concern about the fact that it seems like many of us have missed the forest for the trees and we're not seeing the need for evangelism. That's why I appreciate your heart, Skip, because you're one of those pastors out there that teaches the word faithfully, but at the same time, as reflected in your radio program, but at the same time, you have a heart for evangelism, and you throw the net all the time. And by that, I mean give people an opportunity to come to Christ. And you see thousands of people come to the Lord every year through your ministry. And I would propose that more pastors could see people coming to Christ in their services if they would just give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel.
Greg, here's a piggyback question to that. Then you have a book, How to Share Your Faith, which is your heart in evangelism. How is the church doing? If you were to give us a report card from your perspective, how's the church doing when it comes to the Great Commission?
Oh, man, I would love to say we'd get an A or a B, but I'd have to say, man, I would not give it a very good grade. I mean, I wouldn't give it a failing grade. That's a hard question because it really depends on the church. Mm-hmm. You know, some churches I'd give them an A++. Some churches I'd give them an F because they don't do it at all. But I think overall, if we grade on the curve, factor everything in, I'd say maybe a C.
Huh.
You know, it could be better. It could certainly be worse. There are those faithful churches that are getting it and are pressing on. But then there are so many that aren't getting it. And you know, and my desire is not to condemn people. It's just to say, let me help you. You know, I want to encourage. And I think sometimes people are a little intimidated by the idea of evangelism. And I don't think it's as hard as we make it out to be. So one of the things we try to do at Harvest Ministries is not only hold our crusades, but to provide tools and resources that other churches can utilize so they can more effectively do evangelism in their community as well. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I believe that we're all called to fulfill the Great Commission. And whoever is listening to this program, if they're a pastor, or if they're a businessman, or if they're a housewife, or they're out there on the construction site, or they're a student, or wherever they might be in life, you know, God's going to open up doors for them to share the gospel. And, you know, the hardest thing about telling others about Jesus is just getting started, just getting that conversation rolling. And once you begin to talk, I think you'll find you know a lot more than you think you do.
Mm-hmm. Greg, one of the things I've always appreciated about you is the tools that you use. You're not afraid of adding tools to your toolbox to get that message out. The message is so important that you'll use any avenue that you can, media included. And every time there's a new change in media, be it on a webcast or whatever, I notice that you're quick to respond to use that as a tool. How is the changing landscape of this media affecting your use of communication?
Well, this brings us back to an earlier question where you were asking, you know, how's the church doing? Here's the exciting thing. Because of the changes in media today, any church now can have a media ministry. There was a time when, you know, if you wanted a media ministry, you went on television, you went on radio. That was pretty much it. And obviously that can be very costly. And those avenues are still very effective. I mean, we're on radio right now, and we're thankful for Christian radio. But now any church can utilize technology like a website. Anyone can put up sermons on a website. And now with podcasting, it's such a great way to get your messages on demand. And then, of course, you have, you know, places to post videos like YouTube, and you have the blogosphere where you can get out there and kind of register your opinions on things. And so it's a great way to have instant communication with people wherever they are. So a couple of the things that we've done in the last couple of years is we've gone really aggressively into podcasting because so many people are utilizing that technology now. It's become pretty commonplace. And then we've also aggressively started blogging more so people can log on and, you know, kind of give us their thoughts, their opinions, their prayer requests, and I can give my thoughts, and we can post little videos that we shoot just immediately. So we'll shoot a video, and it's up online like in an hour, and so people can really keep up with what you're doing. And, you know, and we're just wrapping up our crusades for this year, but if people want to check out what we're doing, they can go to harvest.org and click the crusade page, and they can go back and look at webcasts and podcasts and in our blog for all the crusades we've done. And we have one more to go this year for crusades, and that's in New Zealand. And we're going to webcast that live, and then we'll have blogs on that and so forth. So I'm always looking for that next wave of technology, and my feeling is if I can ride that wave with the gospel, I'm going to be there and do the best I can with that.
And Greg, you webcast all your crusades. Do you find a lot of people are logging on from different parts?
Oh, my. Listen, in our last crusade, when we look at the people who logged on live and watched it in archive form, we had 100,000 people watch the crusade on the Internet.
Man.
That's as many people as came in person.
Wow.
So we just doubled our audience.
Fabulous.
And, you know, and then that will stay online for months, and so people will continue to log on, though the peak of the viewing will happen at the time or a couple of weeks after, but people will continue to look at it afterwards as well. But the point is that it's huge, the audience, and, you know, as they're improving now, greater bandwidth and better technology, this video online is beginning to look pretty much like television.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's great because now any church, as I was saying earlier, can reach out with the gospel. And so I think, man, utilize this technology with the message that people need to hear.
What about the future, Greg, for Crusades? Any long-term, short-term plans, goals?
Well, I have a friend who will remain unnamed, who mentioned maybe coming back to New Mexico again. And he's tall and has blonde hair. So, you know, you'd ask us to return to Albuquerque, and that's something we would love to do in the next couple of years. But next year, the way it's looking for us at Harvest Crusades is, I think we're going to do two nights at the Madison Square Garden.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be two nights in Philadelphia. Then we'll do a crusade in San Diego. And then we'll do one, of course, here in Anaheim. And maybe the next year we could get out to New Mexico. And we're also looking at Chicago. And just a lot of wonderful doors are opening up for us right now all around the country. Mm-hmm. And so we want to walk through those doors as the Lord gives us the strength and the resources to do so.
Greg, this may be a hard question. What's the most fun as far as a place to go? Would it be New York? Would it be Hawaii? Would it be New Zealand? As far as doing a crusade?
I'd have to say, that's a good question. Most fun. Well, you know, I have to say, it's a lot of fun to go into a smaller community. Like, we went into a place recently, Modesto and Turlock, two communities right next to each other. And we did a crusade. And, you know, there were, like, huge numbers for that city, 15,000 people. And pretty much everybody in the city knew about the crusade. So it was exciting to penetrate an entire city in that way. I mean, everybody literally knew about it wherever you went. You go into Starbucks, they knew about it. You go in the market, they knew about it. You walked up to someone on the street, they'd heard about it. Mm-hmm. So that was a great thing. So I that's enjoyable. But, you know, without question, going to a place like New York City, you know, there's no place like New York. And having just done that event there, I love being in that city. Mm-hmm. I've always loved New York. So I think, yeah, I mean, on the fun factor, New York would probably be up there on the top of the list. Hawaii's not a bad place either, but for overall fun, though, I have to say I probably prefer New York at this point.
Greg, one final question. I want you to speak to those who may be listening, the younger generation, the new upcoming generation of Christian leaders. And what do you tell those people about serving the Lord in their generation?
I would say to them that years ago, Billy Graham was asked a question, and not that many years ago, but and he was asked, what has been the greatest surprise of your life? And his answer was the brevity of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say you will be surprised how quickly your life will go by. So lay your foundation properly and do what you're going to do well and do it as unto the Lord. Avoid the trendy fads that come and go. And remember, if it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. Get back to Acts chapter 2. That's where you'll find the principles for building a strong church. I've broken it out in this acronym well, WELL. You look at the church of the first century, the church that turned their world upside down. W, they were a worshiping church. They continued with gladness of heart. And every church needs to give a great place for the worship of God. Number two, they were an evangelizing church. The scripture says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And every church needs to remember that we have the commission to go out into the world. You know, the Lord didn't tell the world to go to church. He told the church to go to the world. L number one, they were a learning church. And every church needs to give prominence to the exposition of the Word of God. Not just little topical messages here and there, but systematic teaching of Scripture. And L number two, they were a loving church. And I think that a church, as I often said, should be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. It should be a place where people whose lives are messed up can come and they can find restoration and a relationship with the Lord. So I can't really top what Paul said to young Timothy when he said, you know, there's going to come a time when people will keep to themselves teachers having itching ears, or as another translation put it, people have an itch for novelty. And so he says, so what should you do, Timothy? He says, preach the word. And that's what I would say to the next generation of leaders. Get out there and preach the word, because God's word will not return void.
Well, Greg Laurie, I have appreciated your friendship over the years, your example, your steadfastness to the unchanging truth of the gospel. And thanks for being on this program today.
Thank you so much, Skip. My pleasure.
God bless you.
You too.